I'm going to talk today about a subject that we've not discussed in a good while. The subject is that in establishing goals of child rearing. And most of us have pretty much completed our responsibilities in that area, or we look at it that way perhaps. And yet we all still have a responsibility because there are children in the church, there are young people in the church, and there's always that example that we have to set. So anyway, I wanted to go through this today because it also covers a lot of other things that are very critical that we need to be concerned about. And so I'm going to begin the sermon in Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning in verse 6, where it says, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands." And of course, when it says here, made a little lower than the angels, it mentions even in the margin that this was for a little while lower than the angels, because God has a great purpose for humanity. Verse 8, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all thing or all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels," just like you and I have been made lower than the angels, "that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings." The question was asked here, what is man that God is mindful of him? Now, we must come to recognize, brethren, the tremendous value that God places on human life. Just think about it for a moment. God allowed Jesus Christ, an integral part of the Godhead, to empty himself of that glory, to empty himself of the very God essence, and to come to this earth in the form of a flesh and blood human being. And why? Well, of course, we all know for the purpose of living a perfect life as an example for you and me, but also realizing when he came that he would be humiliated, that he would be stepped upon, he would be spat upon, he would be sacrificed in the human flesh with all the pain and all the suffering that such an event can entail. For one all-imposing reason, that human life might achieve its ultimate potential. What is God? One answer to that question is found in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 and verse 8. It says, "He who does not love does not know God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love." God, brethren, is love. God is also creator and ruler in this love. God is holy, righteous, perfect character. And God wants to see that holy, righteous, and perfect character developed in you and in me. You and I, brethren, have been given the ability to create and to rule in much the same way that that he is able to create and rule. But there's a difference. God creates and he rules, but he does not allow things to go off into chaos and confusion. Speaking, of course, of the order that is found in the creation. God governs what he creates. But in the case of man, God has given free moral agency whereby man is able to decide for himself what he will do. If man chooses to follow the dictates of his own heart, and he has that right, then he will do as Satan did, and the result becomes chaos and confusion. And so God established a family unit, a type of his spiritual family, a direct unit of the governing process. And he established an order of government within the family based upon his spiritual family. Notice 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. He says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Of course, Paul is speaking here to the Corinthians. That the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So this is very clear. We all understand this. The head of Christ is God. The head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And we shall see that the head of the children are the parents. Again, what we are looking at, brethren, is basic government within the family from the top down as established by God. Hierarchical government. God's way of governing. But God governs in love, doesn't he? And that's what we have to do. That's what we have to learn. Let's look further into this matter in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and beginning in verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he goes on and he begins to speak to the family. And he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And now notice the husbands. He says, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Drop down to verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he goes on to say that this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. But then he goes on. Paul does and is speaking here to the Ephesians. In chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, children, Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Children, brethren, are a blessing, a special blessing from God, a wonderful gift. Those of all of us who have had children understand and know that. And this gift is one way God demonstrates his love for mankind. As we said, the family is a type of what Christ and God the Father are doing. But now let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus, in fact, it's the beginning of the Bible, chapter 20. And here we find God's law, his commandments. This law, of course, depicts God's holy righteous character. It shows us how to deal with God and with our fellow man, how we have to relate to God and with our fellow man. We want to reflect on this, brethren, for a moment. We know that the first four of God's laws deal with our relationship with God, and the last six deal with our relationships with our fellow man. But the bridge command, how to love your neighbor, is the fifth commandment, which is found here in verse 12. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. Brethren, what God is revealing here encompasses the total concept of what God is doing, of the government that he is establishing. It has to do with passing God's law and his government down from one generation to the next. The world is in trouble today because this law has not been followed. Noah was a righteous man, a man of God. If mankind in the day of Noah had picked up on this law and followed it diligently, right down until today, we would not have the chaos in the world that we find, that we are stuck with, that this world is stuck with. There is, of course, responsibility on every side, with parents and with children. It's a responsibility, of course, of the children to obey their parents. And it is the responsibility of the parents to teach the children God's way. Not just instructing them by word, but in word and in deed, in what they do. In the scriptures, if the scriptures, in fact, were followed explicitly, then we see, or when it is followed explicitly, we see God's government in action. Notice Proverbs 29 in verse 15. It says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. A child left to himself will bring shame to the family. The world is where it is today, partially because God's command in this area has been disobeyed. But brethren, it is a commission of the Church of God, a part of the work of the church, to reveal this error and to help in restoring the proper structure within the family and within the church. Notice Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, and beginning in verse 4. Notice this is the end of the Old Testament, the end of that written law that has been handed down to us at the before Jesus Christ in the New Testament all became a part of the Scriptures. And in verse 4 of chapter 4 of Malachi, it says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and the judgments." Doesn't sound like at this point that anything's been done away with, and I think as you would see as we go through the New Testament, if we were doing that today, that it never got changed. Christ promoted this idea that we are to live by these statutes and these judgments and these laws. In verse 5, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And that day, brethren, is not very far. And I think we're beginning to see foretastes already in the world as we follow the news events of the world and as we're reading the updates and listening to the things that are being revealed. We're not that far away. Because we don't set dates, and we don't intend to set any dates. But it says here in verse 6 that he will turn the hearts, that this Elijah will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, of the hearts of the fathers to the children, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. What we are reading here, brethren, is a prophecy as to the things, as to the way things will be just prior to the time of Christ's return to this earth to establish his kingdom. The hearts of the fathers and the children are not one. And the reason for that is the fact that this law has not been followed. Specifically, the law that says, honor your father and your mother. So the family structure is not wholly restored today, even in the church. There are a lot of problems. But this is a commission of the end time church. We must lay the foundation of a stable society, if only in the church as a beginning. The family is that foundation. The family is a unit of control, a unit of government. And we must build our family relationships based upon the laws and the ways of God. The family has the responsibility to see that children are educated in God's ways. We should be bringing the truths of God into a framework that can be passed down from one generation to the next. True values of life come from God, and they should be passed down from generation to generation. And without a family structure whereby the parents and the children honor and respect one another, it is not possible for these laws of God to be passed down. That's why we find the world where it is today. It's exactly where we've come to in this society today. And you know, God knew it would become this way with man doing what is right in his own eyes. Therefore, there comes a need for restoring true values and getting back on the track, as Mr. Armstrong used to put it, having the hearts of the fathers turned to the children and the children to the fathers, so that this becomes possible. Now God, in his love, directs his children in his law so that they can pass it on for the good of all. Mr. Armstrong used to say the church is the kingdom of God in embryo. I thought it was always a good analogy. I still think it is. The church, as we know, is spiritual Israel, a people of God, chosen at this end time. Child rearing, then, is the process of governing and educating to adulthood these little ones that God gives us in His love and has placed in our care. And it is a responsibility and a right given to us by Almighty God. In Malachi 4, we read that prior to Christ's return, that Elijah the prophet would come and turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And notice in Matthew chapter 17 and beginning in verse 10. And the disciples ask him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly is coming first and will restore all things. Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. At that time, Christ said, Elijah has already come. During your lifetime, the people he was talking to, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Not only did they do what they did to the Elijah of that time, they went ahead and sacrificed or crucified Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. That's where the world had come to at that time. You think it would be any different today? No, it's worse today, I'm sure. Verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Now, why was Elijah to come? Christ said he came to restore all things. All things are to be reestablished in the earth. The government of God is to be restored to the earth. Now, while we look at the church and we say, well, the church is sort of a type, we as human beings cannot restore all things. And this has not happened yet. It didn't happen in John's time. It didn't even happen when Christ first came. He said it wouldn't happen then. All things are to be reestablished in the earth, and the government is to be restored. Today, Satan is running things here on the earth. But his time, brethren, is short-lived. His time is running out. He's already been defeated 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ. The next thing that is to happen is for Christ to come and take the position that is rightfully his as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and ruler of this world. But in the meantime, God is working within His church and is specifically interested in the family unit. Now, some had proclaimed that Mr. Armstrong was the end-time Elijah. And though he once considered that possibility, he also stated that the church actually had that responsibility. Now, Christ had noted that John the Baptist fulfilled the responsibilities of the Elijah, but did John actually turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers? No, he didn't do that. He directed the people to Christ and to his ways, to his way of life. That's what he did. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3 Matthew 3, and beginning in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." People thought the kingdom was going to be in their hearts. They even thought it was going to be established on the earth at that time. Christ said no. And today people think it's right here. No, brethren, it's not. Verse 3 it says, For this is he, speaking of Christ, who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Jesus Christ, brethren, is going to come and establish his government. Verse 11 says, "I indeed baptize you with water." This is John speaking. He says, "I baptize you with water unto repentance." John came with a message of repentance. Repent, change your ways, go the way of Jesus Christ. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Note that until Christ fulfilled what he came for that first time, the Holy Spirit was not even available to mankind. It was not possible for man to begin to put on, really, the characteristics of God. The work God gave to Mr. Armstrong to do, pointing the world to Christ and to his true message, and you know he did that, and I know he did that, it's a continuing responsibility of God's people today. It will continue right down to the work of the two witnesses and will continue as a part of their responsibility when they're on the earth doing the job that will be given to them for that 3.5 years and will go right on over into the millennium. When will all things be restored to the earth? When will the hearts of the children be turned fully to the fathers and the fathers to the children? Notice Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verses 18 through 21. "Behold, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before," notice, "whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things," the time when all things are going to be restored, "which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Only Jesus Christ, brethren, is capable of restoring all things. Only Jesus Christ, through the teaching of God's law and the giving of God's Holy Spirit to all men, only he can truly turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Christ will continue to use the faithful members of the church in this responsibility as they rule under Christ for 1,000 years. And during the great white throne judgment period. But that responsibility is a responsibility of the church today, to direct the children and to direct the world. It is a part of what we're doing right here today, to God's true way. Not what we've been taught back over the last X number of years before we came into the Church of God. Not all these holidays that the world has established. God's way. God's way of life. God's holy days, which depict His very plan. And the world today is deceived because they do not follow these things that are taught. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Either we're going to receive all things, brethren, or we're going to die in a second death. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what you know that it teaches. The ultimate objective that we all have is to be a part of those that inherit all things. It hadn't happened yet. This requires God's Spirit in a begotten Son of God. And the church's responsibility is to show the proper principles which are required for this to be achieved. We can't do it for you. We can't do it for your children. But we can teach the principles. And you, through your own study, must incorporate those and must teach your children. In the meantime, our responsibility individually is to see that our unit of government, our family, is ready. When we set our hands to do something, there are some basic rules that we know we are to follow if we are to achieve success. The first rule, or key to success, is, of course, to establish the goal, the life goal. What is it that you want to achieve? And so let's set some goals for child rearing. And in the process, perhaps even learn ourselves what we should really be doing in our lives. The first goal might be to teach obedience to God. Because you see, without obedience, where are we? God requires obedience. Our number one goal should be that our children, in this area of child rearing, that our children learn to obey God in all things. Learn to obey God in all things. And let's not forget, brethren, the most effective way to teach a child is by personal example. We demonstrate by our actions what we consider to be important. And experience proves that children often follow the lifestyle of their parents. We're not obedient to God's laws and His ways. How can we expect our children to be? Now let's notice a scripture that reflects God's attitude toward this subject of obedience. Go down to Exodus, back over to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 and beginning in verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God, brethren, wants to have you and your children as part of his special treasure. But with his help, we still have to do our part. And obedience then must begin with us. And we have to set the example for our children. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And beginning in verse 18. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Thus we teach our children obedience to God. Goal number one. Goal number two, prepare the child for an abundant life. Prepare the child for an abundant life. Notice Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning in verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy, brethren, at this time was pastor of the church at Ephesus. But notice, he had known the Scriptures since childhood. Timothy is a prime example of one who was influenced by godly relatives. His mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, were people who taught by example and helped to shape Timothy's life and promote his spiritual growth. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Again, Paul speaking to Timothy, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Brethren, if our children accept God's laws and his ways through our teaching, then why should God not call them make them a part of those he's dealing with today when they come of age. So we prepare our children for an abundant life in God's way. The third goal we might establish, we have to help the child to experience the blessings and the joy which God intended that the family should have. In other words, we must learn to live together as a family according to God's laws, thus becoming living examples. And goal number four that I have here today is through this process, we must help the child to first learn the deeper spiritual lessons, and two, to get to know God on their own better. Now, these are the goals that we're setting here today. Now, how do we accomplish these goals? First, we must have loving authority in the home. This is prerequisite. Brethren, parents are a type of God to a small child. Later, they should be an instrument in the hand of God. Therefore, we as parents must be in harmony with God ourselves. See, we are rulers in our family. What is the cornerstone principle of God's type of rulership? That's where we have to begin. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20 and begin in verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." See, we're not here, brethren. God hasn't called us to lord it over anybody. We have been called as servants of God. A very important part of that calling is in serving our children, to help them through the formidable years of their lives, to prepare them for adulthood, to teach them to make proper and wise decisions based on God's laws. It's much easier to pass on our weaknesses, brethren, to our kids than to pass on our strengths. We must not let our imperfections interfere with our ability to carry out our responsibility. Our motive should be our deep love for our children. That should be foremost in our minds when it comes to child rearing. Matthew 22, and beginning in verse 39, Matthew 22, well, I'm just going to read 39. Christ, of course, here is speaking. Someone had asked him in verse 36, which was the great commandment of the law. And, of course, he broke it down into two parts. And in verse 39, he said, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is a basic tenet of being a parent. God intends that our children honor and obey us, but he is leaving it up to us to see that it is done. We serve them by helping them to understand the right advice that we give them as parents based on God's law. And they are one of our closest neighbors. You have to remember that. When we say no, they should understand that there's a good reason we do that. when they make mistakes. They should understand that they can come to us and say, I was wrong, without shame or fear of reprimand, knowing that we only want to seek their well-being. Now, there may be punishment involved for their good, and they need to understand that when it happens. But we must keep the channels of communication open if we're to fulfill our responsibility in this area. We sincerely rule our children God's way, then they will want that rulership. It's true. They'll respect us for it, and they and we will be blessed because of it. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And beginning in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Notice, brethren, that with this, there is a promise of long life. And if we are successful, they will have the benefit of God's wonderful kingdom soon to be established. Next, in our effort to accomplish our responsibility, there has to be instruction. We must instruct our children in the way they are to live. The children live or learn, brethren, what they live. And we are their living examples. We can't live our lives one way and expect our children will learn a different way. It won't happen. They will see that example, and generally they will follow it, especially if we're going in the wrong way. We have to set the right example. And as you know, brethren, it is not automatic that a child of a clean parent will be clean. But you can be pretty much assured that the child of a dirty parent is going to be dirty. It's life. You know it, and I know it. It's easier to pass on our weaknesses than our strengths. The point is that our example must be backed up with sound teaching, whatever it is that we are doing. And if we are close to God ourselves, then we will be more successful in teaching our children about the ways of God. And we are responsible, brethren, for preparing them for life. Physical life, yes. But even more important, life from God's viewpoint. You know that we can't teach our children about love without teaching God's law. Because the law of God is the law of love. We can't just say, be nice, and expect them to know what to do. We must teach the laws that demonstrate how to be nice. And must pray and ask for God's intervention and help that they will follow that way, that they will respond positively. A big part of that teaching is through our own example, as we said. If we teach that God requires, for example, a tenth of all of our increase, and yet we don't tithe, how do we expect our children to learn that? They will look at our example. And it's that way with anything that we do. We teach a way that is contrary to God, of course, chances are they're going to do it. But if we teach God's way and we set the example through our own lives, they have a better chance of being able to fulfill that. As we all know, brethren, it's a process, like conversion is a process. It is physical at first, but later it becomes a spiritual matter for the child. We might divide this physical part of life up into four segments. The first three segments would, of course, be infant, when the child first comes, and then young child, and then, of course, teenage children. Now, these three segments generally comprise about a fourth of the child's life, of his entire life. But then comes the fourth segment, which is adulthood. And this segment generally comprises about three-fourths of a person's life, assuming, of course, the normal lifespan. And we begin, as we begin to teach the child, with total unquestioned control. We are in charge. When the child is an infant, we can't do anything else except follow what we do. But our child-rearing program is to take the child from total dependence to a point of near total independence. And if we take an approach that would be considered extreme, either first or number one, retaining total control too long, or number two, giving total independence too soon, then we will create serious problems, not only for the child, but for ourselves as well. It's critical, brethren, we recognize the learning potential at birth. We should begin teaching the child in the first month of life. Foundations are established during the early years. If these foundations are not built properly, problems in later life may well be the result. In fact, most teenage problems come from foundations mislaid in early years. The teen years are critical and can be very beneficial as the child moves to adulthood. Remember this, the training of a child is the direct responsibility of the parent. This is not something that we can hand over to someone else, to a teacher at school or to a minister or to anyone. It's our responsibility. God has given us this responsibility. Parents must stay involved. The youth must begin to make decisions. But we as parents need to stay involved and to help influence to be sure those decisions are made in the right direction. Notice Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The child has to be taught, brethren, to be responsible, to make wise decisions. Apparently, Cain here made a wrong decision in his approach to what he was doing in relation to God. His parents apparently had not established the proper relationship with him to help him to make the right decision, because God says his decision was poor. So how do we do that? Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 and beginning in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome for us. We want to obey God. We want to do what he says in his word. And we set that example for our children. Go back again to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Drop down to verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Everything we do, brethren, whether we are working with our hands, whether it's something with our minds, whatever it is, we follow God's commandments. We set that example in our own lives. We set it for our children as well as for ourselves. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it shall be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So God is specific, brethren, about what we are to teach our children. It's our responsibility to teach our children this right way. Left alone, they will generally learn the opposite way, the way of this world. Because that's where the greatest influence is coming from once they step outside the family, in most cases. We attempt to teach a way contrary to what we are doing in our own lives, they will see through the hypocrisy. And they will go their own way. Number 3, we must discipline in love. We discipline a child to teach the child to think about the thing he is doing, and to choose to do what is right. We discipline to enforce the law, to remind the child that he or she, what he or she is to do, what has been, they are to do what has been established as the rules based upon the principle, brethren, of love. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Back to Hebrews 12 and verse 3, getting in verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten if he loves that son? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Our system, brethren, of discipline should be based upon God's principle of love. It should include positive responses as well as negative responses. There should be rewards for good performance or obedience, a positive reinforcement. There should be punishment for poor performance or disobedience. Point under this heading of discipline, many people fear conflict with children. Yet conflict is an opportunity to teach the child. Conflict is a part of the process. Conflict, however, should not come to the place that results in anger. Conflict that produces antagonism should not be a part of child rearing. We need to learn, brethren, to discern the difference between simple disobedience and rebellion. A spirit of rebellion will come to any child when he is challenging your authority. Simple disobedience, forgetfulness, temptation, these things we should punish for. But rebellion has to be broken. So notice 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 15. Because God is dealing here with a king. But it sets forth the example. Verse 17 of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Speaking to Saul. Verse 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Remember, obedience is something that we have to teach. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's how God looks at it. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. It's pretty strict. But God was dealing with a son. This is about more, brethren, than obedience. This is about attitude. Attitude. Attitude is everything. A child can disobey and be rebellious. A child can obey and be rebellious. He can disobey and not be rebellious. And he can obey and not be rebellious. It's all a matter of attitude. And we have to learn to discern. And when there is rebellion, it has to be broken. This requires repentance, which means the child must understand what caused the rebellion, and he must repent of that. And we have to take whatever measures necessary to do to see that he does that. Not that we would harm him physically, but he has to be taught. David acknowledged his sin. His sin was not one of rebellion, but one of weakness. If you're in your dealings with simple disobedience, you can deny privileges as punishment. It's a spirit of rebellion that we have to be concerned about. If there is a spirit of rebellion, then there has to be you. We have to use a rod of correction to break that spirit. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Of course, when we use a rod of correction, brethren, there has to be love involved in the use of that. If it's a matter of anger and trying to get back, and we wind up harming the child, then that is not right. And we must not do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. You and I must desire chastening. And we must not be rebellious on our own part when it comes to God and His way of life. We will make mistakes, but God will not tolerate rebellion. Basic principle, expect kids to go the right way, but be realistic. In this present society, they may go the wrong way. Brethren, this is Satan's world. And at the point that we know of the fact that they are wrong, we should work with them and try to steer them back into a right direction. So we discipline in love. Fourthly, we must rule in faith. Faith in God. Faith that He will give us the ability to do our part. Faith that He will give our children the ability to do their part. And faith that God will do what He has said in His Word He will do relative to this subject. To summarize them, our goals in child rearing are to develop in the child obedience to God, to prepare the child for an abundant life, to help the child experience the blessings and joy God intended in the family, and through the process to help the child to learn the deeper spiritual lessons and get to know God better. And to accomplish this, we must have loving authority in the home. We must instruct the child in the right way of life. We must discipline in love and rule in faith. Now, two final things to think about. In character development, we must help the child to first learn right from wrong. And you and I have to do this as well. This is nothing new. We've been taught this. We have to learn right from wrong. We have to choose to do right. We have to set the will to do right, resisting the temptations that will come to do wrong, and fourthly, to do the right until it becomes fixed nature in our lives and in the lives of our children. As to the question, how do you establish control in the early years? First, you be close to God yourself. Unless you're close to God, you're going to have a difficult time in in this responsibility. Acknowledge your position as a parent. Number two. Number three, establish as early as possible a loving, affectionate, protective relationship, a right relationship with the child. And fourth, make the most of every opportunity to bring the child into harmony with you and with what is right, with God's way of life. So in closing, I'd like to turn back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, where we read a very familiar scripture. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, brethren, God lays out in his word not only the responsibility, but the way we are to deal with it. And so we have to be diligent in this whole process. And remember also that perhaps our children are grown. Perhaps you feel like at this point in time you have no influence anymore. As long as we set the right example, and as long as even other children in the church see that right example of yours, you are, in fact, influencing the lives of a child. And because we are all children, we just need to get that. It's an awesome responsibility. With God's help, we can do it.